So right now, the assumption is if you really want to change the world, if you want to affect social change, if you don't like how things are and you want to make a difference, we have a weird cultural assumption that you need to find what they call an influencer. What's an influencer? I'm glad you asked. Apparently, our culture thinks that if you want to make a change in the world, you have to find someone or be someone with social power who's willing to use it to lead change even at a price, and as crazy as it sounds, it works. Let me see if you know what I'm talking about. Anybody know who this is? This is Tom Brady, loser to Nick Foles, and he is a paid influencer for Subway. And as soon as I say it out loud, it seems crazy, but we really think it works. People look at this image, and somehow in our subconscious or actual conscious, we go, here's a powerful, rich, good-looking athlete who holds in his hand a Subway sandwich. And as crazy as it sounds, people look at this and go, maybe if I eat a Subway sandwich, I can be good at throwing the football. It sounds crazy, but we really think, or anyone know who this is? Not the stuffed animal, the lady. This is Kim Kardashian. She's good-looking, famous, rich, powerful. She's getting paid to influence people to buy Charmin toilet paper. See the tagline? Enjoy the go. sorry. Charmin is not paying me to put these pictures up, in case you're wondering. But somehow, when Kim Kardashian shows up with this bear, people look at it and go, ah, so here's why I don't look like that. I've been using the wrong brand of toilet paper this whole time, and they go buy different toilet paper. It sounds crazy when I say it out loud, but we all think this, that it is the powerful, the famous, the influential people who have the ability to make big changes. It's the people at the top. And as soon as you really think about it, it's crazy. Like Tom Brady, we can debate him some other time, but he's gluten-free. He's not eating that sandwich. And we know there's no link between how you look and what kind of toilet paper you use. I mean, I'll be honest, confession time. I tried it. No results whatsoever. we all know this stuff doesn't work, right? In fact, if you really think about this whole like social structure, it gets really discouraging. And I don't want to make fun of people I don't know other than Tom Brady, but if you think about it for a really long time, it discourages you, right? When you realize that the world is run by people who get paid for endorsement deals. In fact, even worse, if you believe that it's only the powerful people that can make a difference, it makes you feel powerless. You start being like me, going, what difference can I make in the world? Because I'm just a normal person. What sort of influence do I have if I'm not an influencer? What can I do other than just complain about how things are? Now, we've been in the book of Ephesians, and it is just so full of amazing, refreshing challenges that really pick apart some of our deeply held but unexamined assumptions about how change happens and who's in control. Ephesians takes this whole system and turns it upside down by introducing us to who's really in charge, Jesus. In fact, just to review, I'm going to read the first chapter of Ephesians, an amazing prayer. Paul writes, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name, famous and unfamous, that is unvoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed Jesus to be head over everything for the church, There are just massive points here that challenge how you think about power in the world and how we operate in making a difference. The first thing, God is actually in charge. Jesus' name is above any name that you can name drop. Like, you may not always see his power around you, because the world may sound louder, it's distracting lights, celebrity power, headlines, so-called decision makers may shine brighter and get bigger spotlights and headlines, but the truth is that God's got the whole world in his hands. Most of us don't see the world that way. But the fact is, when you get frustrated by seeing the people who claim to have influence, you need to know that ultimately, God is in control. And part of worship is just being still and knowing that he is God. This is the first thing that Ephesians just drops on you, challenging our assumptions about how the world works. The second thing Ephesians does is challenge where God puts this power. You see that last word? God puts Jesus with all this power and influence, and look where this is on display. Jesus is head over everything for what? The church. Do you know what the church is? You're the church. In other words, Jesus' power is on display right here. Not just with the powerful so-called influencers. God doesn't choose to change a world by people who get endorsement deals. God rules the world through you. And you, and you, normal people whose names you may never hear of, who faithfully follow Christ in ways that some people never find out about, and obeying what we just read about in our responsive reading, you need to know this. As a Christian, you are a paid influencer for the Almighty, and you've got what you do next in your hands. And Ephesians, in the next section, starts to unpack this. You're filled as a Christian with a spirit. It looks like unselfishness. If you were here last week, we discovered that it looks like living like Jesus, living unselfishly, putting the needs of others above ourselves. And I got to mention, because this is a lot of, we're talking a lot about God's law today. This only works because we're grateful. Following God's law doesn't save us. It doesn't affect how God loves us or cares for us. God loves us not because of anything we do, but because of the work of Christ finished on the cross. That the rewards we get, even the ones that we're going to see in this passage, isn't salvation or heaven. It's something outside of that. And the early church did something back then that didn't make sense. It doesn't really make sense today. But the first Christians, instead of assuming that the world changed starting at the top, the Apostle Paul, instead of talking to people all the way at the top, Ephesians, Paul talks to people with the smallest amount of power first. People, especially in this culture, who never get an endorsement deal or never asked to make decisions. And I think the countercultural thing about this book is that it is the people who think they have no influence, they're the ones that get asked first to make a difference. In the first paragraph, or the paragraph we look at today, there's going to be a bunch of topics, and you may look at these and have a lot of questions, and that's fine. I'm just going to go through the headlines and say, if you find yourself on this list, think of it as God signing an endorsement deal with you. If you're on this list, God has called you to represent him and his kingdom exactly where you are. And it's not a PSA or a red carpet or a commercial yet, but right here, God has called you to make a change, be an influencer right where you are now by doing, we'll find out, ethically living out the gospel where he's placed you. Now, we'll start here. We're in verse 1 of chapter 6, and Paul talks to the little ones. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So Paul goes to kids' church. Like, the word children is talking about young kids still living at home, and he repeats the language of the fifth commandment about kids honoring their parents. And our tradition, which you read, takes this also to refer to people in authority. But somehow, this sounds so weird. Children at home obeying their parents is how influence for Jesus starts. And there's some promises attached for a go well, some sort of blessing, and a future's about the promise, which this seems a little bit of a strange shift, right? We're going, okay, God's a big deal, Jesus is king, and if I were thinking about this shift, I would think about, okay, so we got to make some change here. Let's talk to influencers. Let's get some celebrity pastors on TV. That's what I would do. Paul goes, okay, we're going to talk to the kids. We're going to go to the gym or the basement and talk to the kids' church folks. This is how we change your world. Kids, obey your parents. What's fascinating about this is God uses the people overlooked to make a difference. Next, he talks to parents. He says, fathers, oh wait, hold on, not parents, fathers. He knows the word for parents. He just used it. He is picking on dads for a second. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Sorry, moms, you get left out. You get a day next week. Today, our passage is talking to dads, and he says two things to dads. One, don't exasperate your kids. In antiquity, dads were really harsh on kids. And Paul says, look, dads, you may naturally find it easy to use your power or strength. You may not naturally be sensitive, but you need to think about how you talk to your kids. You need to hold your temper and be gentle and be firm with your kids, which is sort of a big deal because back then and even in 2022, we've got exasperated and bitter, discouraged kids in our culture, in our society. There are a lot of people walking around messed up because they had bad dads. And Paul says, we can change the next generation by, well, dads, don't exasperate your kids. If you want to change the world in a big day, don't mess your kids up, he says. And then Paul takes it up a notch, and this gets a little uncomfortable. First, he goes, hey, dads, don't be mean to your kids, basically. And what he says next, this was really, really countercultural back then. It's also very different now, right? In fact, if I were writing the Bible, here's my talk. It'd go like this. Dads, don't yell at, don't hit your kids. Okay, good job, you're done. Moms, here's your job. Moms, you keep on teaching kids. Raise kids, teach them character. You're probably good at this. In fact, what I'd say, with some great exceptions in our church, and we've had male cadet teachers and catechism teachers and youth group leaders, but for the most part, like right now, everybody teaching kids are moms or women. And it works great. They're really good at it. I would say that's fine, but the Bible isn't letting dads off the hook. So here's what he says. Fathers, you've got a job just as serious as kids obeying their parents. Here's your job. Bring your kids up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Dads, if you want to represent King Jesus here, if you want to have a long-lasting influence, if you want to change the world, you've got a job. Teach your kids in the training and instruction of the Lord. And let me elaborate those two words. You know what they are. Training has this idea of teaching discipline, habits, ethics, character, grit, morals. Like you use the word training as in like working hard at something. If you train for a 5K or something, that's sweat and time. God says, dads, train your kids for a life of following Jesus. Second word, instruction. It's like tutoring. It's advice, wisdom. It's dads going, look, son, daughter, let's talk about how you can handle this. to be better. Let's talk about why we do things the way we do things. And to be clear, not every kid has a dad, but every dad has a kid. And this is talking to fathers. And this sounded really weird back then. Normally, you'd say this to moms. Mom, train your kids, raise your kids. But Paul is really sort of shocking here. It's, Dad, you've got a job from King Jesus, and your job, the way that you change the world to influence the future, looks like training and instructing your kids. And I'll be honest, a little vulnerable here. Dads are really good at outsourcing. We're good at doing this better than we want to. Training and instructing in the ways of the Lord. This sounds like a great job for mom. Like, she's good at this sort of thing. It sounds like a good job for a kids church or GEMS or cadets or a Christian school or something. You think, if I send my kids to one of those things, my job is done here. But here's what the Bible says. If you're a dad, and I'll be vulnerable here, I'm not really great at this, to be honest. I got some good resources. I'm trying to work at it. But here's what God says. If you're a father, you've got a job from the Lord to have influence, and is to train and instruct your kids about the Lord. If you want to leave a long-lasting impact, if you want to make a world a better place, if you want to have influence, if you want to represent Jesus on earth, teach your kids about Christ. Then he moves on. He says, slaves. Well, okay, slaves. This word has a lot of baggage. We could hop into this sometime. For right now, I'll just point out that in the first century, this word had a different kind of baggage. The Israelites, the Jews, were slaves. In the ancient times, slavery tended to be less racial, more economical. This is reductionistic, but I'll just say that you will understand the passage best if you think of this word as the lowest people on the economic, social totem pole. These are the people with very little influence, bad jobs, people who no one looks at twice. And if that's you, here's what being spirit-filled, expressing God's power, this is what it looks like when you don't have a lot of power yourself. Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and sincerity in heart, just as you would obey Christ. In other words, if you're at the bottom looking up, if you have a boss, a manager, a client, an employer, that's most of us, here's what Christianity looks like at your job. Work hard. Respect instructions. Be a good worker. And this gets a little complicated because unlike this system in antiquity, most of us can just move on to a different job if we don't like the one we have. But what's amazing about this is what God says, that even as someone at the bottom of the totem pole, if you think you have no power or influence, Jesus, who said the least is the greatest, says you have a great chance to serve the Lord. And it might just look like being a good employee. And then he says, not just when their eyes are on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly, as if you're serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for what they do, whether they're free or slave. In other words, if you're looking up, your boss, your manager, your client, your employer, they're not going to be watching you all the time. In fact, they might not be even good. The people you work for might be bad and lazy and corrupt. But you know who is watching? God. And somehow, I can't explain how this works, but God says he works things out. And this is not an easy verse to live out, because it looks like unselfishness and integrity and character. I was talking to one of our members this week. He's an accountant, and he was saying that with COVID, he loves being able to work from home. He's super productive, no commute. In fact, he told me he is so productive at home that he can get a full day's work done in 6 hours. In fact, he said, I could bill my clients for 8 hours, and they'd be impressed, they'd be happy, it'd be more money, and no one would ever know. I'm working remote, nobody sees what I'm doing. And then he quickly added, but I don't do that. I would never do that because it's the wrong thing to do. And it occurred to me that that is exactly what being a Christian looks like. It's losing money to honor the king. This is a passage about people who have very little power, who have masters and bosses and clients, and you're working for people who may not deserve your respect. But as a worker, you can work to serve Jesus instead of people. If this verse sinks in, it can change every hour of your work week. That you can do the little things as if God is watching, as if you're really serving the Lord, because he is and you are. If you're working for someone, and most of us do, don't be lazy. Don't take shortcuts. Your work is worship. And then he adds the next verse to bosses, so the people who actually have power get a sentence or two. Masters, treat your slaves the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Think bosses. And the weird thing about living these days, most of us are employees and we're bosses. If you shop at a store, if you go to the diner and get served by a waitress, you may think that nobody sees or cares how you treat the people whose name you forget. I mean, you may be an actual boss and have tons of people working for you, and you may get better service at the diner if you mistreat people or mistreat employees, and that's probably true whether you have thousands of people working for you or if you have a cashier at the store. If you mistreat people, in fact, it may have very little effect on you because people show you favoritism. The customer's always right. You don't want to say something mean to the boss. People treat people at the top of the totem pole better than they do people at the bottom. In fact, maybe nobody's watching. But you know who is watching? God is. And God doesn't show favoritism. God doesn't care more about powerful people than powerless people. And God gives people rewards in eternity that matter. You can tell a lot about someone on if you watch them put their shopping cart back or not. What's amazing about Christianity, though, is doing something as small as that, doing the tiny act of doing the right thing when no one's watching, serving when there's little accountability. Apostle Paul says that is how you can represent the Lord. In fact, this is a crazy concept. That right there is how Jesus chooses to express his power in the world. If you ever find yourself asking, so King Jesus, how do you use your power to make the world a better place? Here's some answers. There's more answers, and applying all this takes wisdom. Paul doesn't answer all the complexity. But here's just the amazing news. God doesn't only use powerful influencers to change things. God uses you to bring his kingdom here on earth. And it starts with something as simple as kids obeying their parents, and the parents directing in honorable ways, and fathers training their kids, and employees working with honor and treating bosses and clients and employers well, and bosses and employers treating their workers well. This is not glamorous. It's not flashy. This is not the sort of mission for your life that you make a movie about, but this is exactly how God brings his kingdom about here on earth. This is a big challenge, folks. We've got a lot of work to do, and it looks like us trusting the Spirit right where he's already placed us. So, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the encouragement that your power is working right here in our midst. And whether that looks like us being at home with kids, whether it means like it's working or showing integrity or guidance or treating people above or below us well? Can you, through your Spirit, both prod us, convict us, and give us the power to do what is often hard, to show integrity and character when it matters? Maybe most of all, I pray that you would give us the eyes to see all that you've done for us in love, that you would help us to be so grateful that you loved us, that you gave yourself for us, that you saved us not on our works or merits, but by grace alone. And Father, can you help us to see that you are more than life itself? And can you use that in ourselves in a really practical way to help us to serve others around us? We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.